You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please have a seat. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to jump in. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be here this morning, to look at this passage, to study it together through the preaching of your word. We ask that you would please help us, Lord, this morning to understand just how broad and how beautiful and how beneficial for us is the knowledge that you have of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start just by thanking Ian publicly and thanking the elders for the opportunity to be here. My name is Omar Ortiz. I have a wife. We have four kids. I've been pastoring on the staff of Christ the King in Boston for a year and a half. And before that, I was in South Florida. That's where I'm from. I pastored on the staff of two churches. And a little bit of trivia. So your previous pastor, Doug, I knew his father, Dan. When I was ordained in South Florida Presbytery, Dan was the stated clerk, which that word might not mean anything, but that meant he made everything run. And so I knew Dan and had a great fondness for him. So it's great that I get to be at this church with you guys, and some of you know him as well. So we are going to be looking at Psalm 139. We're going to be digging in here, and I would encourage you, if you have a Bible or have an app, to have that open as we work our way through the passage. I like to move, but I realize that I'm limited because my mic is here. So if you see me fidgeting like this, it's because I'm fighting the urge to start walking around. So if I were to ask you by a show of hands, and I like interaction, so please feel free to interact with me. If I were to ask you by a show of hands, how many of you know that the Lord knows you? Okay, so most of us here in the room. How many of you forget that the Lord knows you? You don't need to raise your hand for that one. A couple of you already did. But is this? There's this teaching that Scripture, it is all over Scripture, the Lord knows you. And yet, we so easily forget that that is the case. Perhaps you're here and the idea of the Lord knowing you is strange, is foreign. Maybe it's the last thing on earth you want to hear on a Sunday morning. But Psalm 139 is this wonderful passage where David is explaining the breadth of God's knowledge of us. And as we understand the breadth of God's knowledge for us, we come to see that this is a beautiful thing. And as we see the breadth of God's knowledge, and as we come to appreciate the beauty of God's knowledge of us, we come then to really be able to understand how God's knowledge benefits us in some really profound ways. And those are the three points that we're going to have this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at the breadth of God's knowledge. We're going to look, secondly, at the beauty of God's knowledge. And then finally, we're going to see the benefit of God's knowledge for us. Now, before we jump into this first point, or as we jump into this first point, this idea of the breadth of God's knowledge, we need to reorient ourselves. We need to have maybe a little theology lesson, maybe some terms you've never heard before, maybe terms you've heard before. I'm going to reintroduce them to you. When we speak of the Lord, when we speak of God, we will talk about his character. And sometimes when we speak of the character of God, we will speak in terms of character traits that the Lord has that we as human beings can share with him. So we can say that God is loving, or that God is patient, or that God is kind. And those are attributes that we are called to share with him. We are called to be loving. We are called to be patient. We are called to be kind. The Lord also has certain attributes, certain characteristics that we are not capable of sharing with him, right? So we say that the Lord is all-knowing. And the theological term for that, does anybody know what the theological term for that is? He's omniscient. He knows all things, right? We can also speak of the fact that God is all-powerful. The theological term for that, you can go and impress all your Christian friends later. What did you talk about? We talked about the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God. We say that he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And then finally, we also speak of the fact that God is everywhere, right? There's no place in creation where God doesn't exist. Now, we make a distinction, right? We're not saying that God is in all of creation in this spiritualistic kind of way, but we say that there's no place in creation where God's presence isn't known. And we say that God is omnipresent. Now, these three attributes of God are the bedrocks that David is building this first point on when he tells us about the perfect and personal knowledge that the Lord has for his people. We say it's perfect because I want you to think right now of someone that you know really well, right? Maybe it's your husband or your wife, maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's your parents, someone that you know really, really well. And then I want you to stop and think, when's the last time that they did something? And you thought to yourself, well, I didn't see that one coming. The element of surprise is one of the great joys of relationships, isn't it? When someone that you know really well all of a sudden does something, you're like, I wasn't expecting you to do that. I wasn't expecting you to say that. God's knowledge of us is so perfect that there's never the element of surprise. And God's knowledge of us is also very personal. I was reminded of this a little bit ago when we were, have you ever had this happen to you? If you have a smartphone and you're talking about something with a friend or with your husband or your wife or your kid, and then you go on Amazon.com on your phone like the next day, you already know what I'm going to say, right? And hey, guess what? You need to look at this new product, and it's what you were talking about the previous day. I actually had this happen to me. I was on Amazon looking for a present, slightly different. I was on Amazon looking for a present for my wife this past Christmas. And I kid you not, like a few days later, I'm on Instagram. An Instagram ad was this very item I was looking at on Amazon, right? Amazon has this insanely good knowledge of me. You could even argue that Amazon's knowledge of me is close to perfect. But it's not personal, right? It might know my shopping habits. It might know my reading habits. It might know some of the deodorant that I use, but it doesn't know me. God's knowledge of us is both personal and perfect. So now, that's a really long introduction, so let's actually look and see how David talks about this. And the first way that David talks about this in verses 2-5 is he says that the Lord knows our thoughts. So come back and read these verses with me. Look at what he says. He says, "You know when I sit and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So here we see that God is all-knowing. I want you to look at this passage. Depending on what version of the Bible you read, you'll see different words. But what you'll definitely notice is this repetition of God's knowledge. It says, David writes, you know, you search, you are acquainted, you discern, you know completely. So David is meditating on the character of God. He's meditating on God's all-expansive knowledge. And he says, you know all of my thoughts. There is no element of surprise. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. And that's really amazing when you stop and think about. So some of you who have been moms, will undoubtedly be familiar. If you're a mom and you've grown up in the church, you'll probably be familiar with this passage in the book of Isaiah, right? Where the book of Isaiah says that a nursing mom might forget her child. But I will never forget you. Now, I don't know how on earth that's possible for a nursing mom to forget. Oh, what's this? What's going on? Who are you, right? That's impossible. And that exactly is the Lord's point. That is far more likely than the all-knowing God forgetting you. That's what David begins this exploration of God's knowledge, saying, you know me completely. You know everything about me. That's the first point. The second point is that God knows all of our paths. And we see this in verses 7 to 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light about me be night, even the darkness isn't dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, to really appreciate what David is doing here, we need to imagine ourselves sitting next to David. So where would David have been when he was writing this psalm? Somewhere in Jerusalem. Right, somewhere in the country of Jerusalem, probably in the palace, maybe somewhere in Israel, if not in the city, but he's in that region of the world. So now, in the worldview of David and his contemporaries, and what we now refer to as the ancient Near East, their conception of the world was that there was the earth, and that above the earth was the heavens. And that below the earth was this place called Sheol. And so what David is saying is that I can go through all of creation. I can go above creation into the heavens. I can go below creation into Sheol. And it doesn't matter where I am, whether I'm above the heavens, above in the heavens, in the earth, or below the earth in Sheol, no matter where I go, you're going to be there. You're going to be with me. And then he says, if I rise on the wings of the morning. Now, where does the sun rise? It's not a trick question, I promise. Where does the sun rise? In the east, right? Now, what's to the west of Israel? It's a body of water. The Mediterranean Sea. And what's to the west of the Mediterranean Sea? A larger body of water known as the Atlantic Ocean. So in David's world, the New World has not been discovered, right? This is still this New Hampshire or New England in America. This is all, you know, barren wasteland, non-existent. And David says, if I go to the place where the sun comes up, if I go as far west beyond all the water that we know of, even there, you'll be there. And then, as if that's not enough, right? If I can go above creation, I can go below creation, I can go to the easternmost part of creation, I can go to the westernmost part of creation. And this is the point of the sermon where I'm wondering, I sure hope that that's east and that's west, but it's probably not. He then says, I can go to the darkest place. And say, well, surely if I'm in the darkest place, surely if I'm in the darkest place, you won't be able to see me. And he says, no, that's actually not true. Because darkness is as light to you. Before the invention of night vision goggles, the Lord was able to see you perfectly in the darkness. So he knows your thoughts, he knows your paths, and if that isn't good enough, he knows your frame. Listen to what he says here. He says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." When I think of this portion of the psalm, I am reminded of a group of women that would get together in my old church where I was a pastor. I was a knitting circle known as the Knitwits. And I'm not making that up. That was their name. So they would get together, and they met at our church building was two floors. And so where they met was right below where my office was. And so whenever I heard them down there talking, I would come down and say hi and chat with them. And I know nothing about knitting, nothing. But I paid attention to what they did. And I know this. I know that different size needles and that make a difference in what you're knitting. And I know that there are different ways you can do, like different things you can do with your hand. You know, tuck and purl, I think are the terms, that there's a different rhythms of those things, and they produce different things. And I know that these women paid incredible attention to what they were knitting, whether it was a shirt or a beanie, hat for a baby, or a quilt, and that they could do amazing things. My daughter has a quilt that has her name quilted into it. I wouldn't even begin to know how to do that. What David is doing is saying to us that the Lord, when you were in your mom's belly, that he was knitting you stitch by stitch. That he knows the stitches necessary to make you the person that you are. Why? Because he's omnipotent. He's the creator. He formed you. Again, this is one of those, this psalm to me, I think that it is safe to say that women will understand the psalm in a way that I never could, because I know my wife would tell me long before any one of our four kids were kicking and I could feel it, long before any of that happened, she would be able to tell me, oh, the baby's moving inside of me. And that God's knowledge of us is akin to the knowledge that my wife had when the babies were still in her belly. She knew what they were doing long before I knew what they were doing. And even before she knew what they were doing, the Lord knew everything about them, and he knows everything about us. So you see, this knowledge of God is a beautiful thing. It is this deeply perfect, it is this deeply personal knowledge. He knows your thoughts, he knows your paths, he knows how you are stitched together. And so you think about your week. You think about the season of life you're in. Some of you, you know, some in the prayer earlier, we talked about kids that are going back to school, right? Maybe your kids are off in college. Maybe your kids are starting off the new school year. They're starting high school. The Lord knows them. He knows the challenges that they're going to face this year. Maybe as you're thinking about your work week and you're thinking about the challenges that you're facing, maybe you're trying to figure out what the next season of work is going to look like for you, or whether you're coming up on retirement, or maybe you've got a big project, or there's something personal struggle or personal problem that you're dealing with. The Lord knows you in the midst of all of that. And if that isn't good enough, if it could possibly get better, the Lord doesn't just know us individually, right? But he knows us as communities. So he knows you, not you individually, but he knows this is where the Southerners have everybody else be, right? He knows y'all. He knows all of you as a people, as a group, as this body known as Christ Church here in New Hampshire. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows your joys. He knows your sorrows. He knows what's in front of you. He knows you. So we see the breadth of God's knowledge, and it is broad. We see how all-encompassing his knowledge of us is, and now we get to see how beautiful it is. And I know that you may be here, and you might actually not think this is a beautiful thing. That you might actually think to yourself right now, wait a minute, I don't want to be known that way. That that's actually a really frightening thing. In fact, I'm reminded of a story I was reading my kids last year. There's a story, it's a series of books known as the 100 Cupboard series. I don't know if any of you are familiar with author N.D. Wilson. It's a series of books, and the setting of the books is that there's this home in this town in Kansas where in the attic are 99 cupboards, and then in another room is another cupboard. That's the 100 cupboards. And that these 100 cupboards are portals, they're entryways into other magical realms. And in one of these cupboards is this evil wizard named Darius. And Darius is trying to kill the protagonist of the story, a kid by the name of Henry. He's trying to kill Henry because Henry has this magical power that Henry doesn't even realize that he has. And so Darius is seeking out Henry, trying to kill him, but he's also trying to find this evil sorceress who's more powerful than he is because he wants to set her free from her imprisonment. And her name is Nimian. And there's this scene in the book where Nimian and Darius meet. And in that scene, Darius all of a sudden realizes that she is searching him, that she is with her mind. She's like looking at every nook and cranny of his soul. And he's filled with terror. And Andy Wilson says that he's filled with terror because he is afraid of what she is going to find. So maybe you hear me talk about the breadth of God's knowledge, and maybe you are like Darius and you're thinking to yourself, I don't want God to find the stuff I've been trying to hide. I don't want him to know those things. Yes, I know this theoretical thing that says that God knows me and that God is all-knowing. Yes, but I'm very happy living in this reality that says, in this false reality that says, I can hide things from him. So how on earth is it that David is able to say that this is beautiful? Listen to what David says in verse 6. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then he says in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. On one level, I'll say it is completely understandable, normal, for us to be filled with fear that a holy, righteous, good, perfect God would know us. And yet, and this is really important, we have to remember that that's not the way things are supposed to be. That we were actually created to have a relationship with that God. That we are actually created to know him and to be known by him. And that when Adam and Eve chose to reject him, that instantly what happened is they hid from him because they didn't want to be known by him. And that we're continuing in that trajectory of not wanting to really be known by him. And so then what is it that David has discovered that he can say, this is wonderful news. This is beautiful. I think the answer is found in verse 17. So in verse 17, he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Now, if you look at some of the commentators, what they will say is that particular word, the word thoughts here, is closely related to the idea of a friend. And that, in fact, some ancient commentaries actually made the case that the word here should be translated as friend. I think what's going on here is that David understands something about the nature of who God is, that God's knowledge of us is not the knowledge of Nimian, right? That evil sorceress in the illustration from earlier, that she is searching you in order to understand your weakness so she can exploit it to her power. But rather, that God's knowledge of us is the knowledge of a friend. Now, here's this really fascinating thing. There's actually only three places that I found in Scripture, where this theme, this idea of God as a friend emerges. They're not in chronological order in terms of their appearance, but chronologically in terms of the people we're talking about. The first is Abraham. In the book of James, in the New Testament, the book of James chapter 2 tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. In Exodus 33, the book of Exodus tells us that the Lord spoke with Moses as a man speaks with his friend. And then finally, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, this is probably the one that you're most familiar with, if you're familiar with the Gospels, is Jesus talking to his disciples. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? You are my friends. Now, it's important for us to understand how to understand the word friend, how to define the word friend in this account, right? So when we think of the word friend, oftentimes what that means is we are thinking of someone who is our peer, someone who is our equal, someone who is our buddy. Chummy, thank you, yes. Not chubby, chummy. And so that really cannot be the definition that we bring in when we start thinking about God. I'm still having this really funny picture of a chubby friend right now. Of this picture that we bring of God into, that definition can't be what we bring into when we start talking about God. When we start talking about the Lord being our friend, what we're talking about is that there is a sense that he has a care, a concern, a compassion for us. Now think about that. All right? So think about him being our friend. He's got this care, compassion, concern for us. And then bring into that the fact that he knows you. Right? He knows your thoughts. He knows your path. He knows your frame. He knows how you're stitched together. And you bring those things together. Right? That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And that is what David is hinting at. I believe that is what David is showing us. What David is showing us is that God's knowledge of us, his perfect personal knowledge of us is beautiful precisely because it is the knowledge of a friend. So we've seen our first point. We see the breadth of God's knowledge. The breadth of God's knowledge is perfect. It's personal. He knows our thoughts. He knows our path. He knows our frame. We see our second point. We see that it's beautiful. It's beautiful because it's not the knowledge of one who wants to exploit us, but it's the knowledge of one who has care, compassion, and concern for us. And so now we see its breadth, we see its beauty, now we can see its benefit. And its benefit is found in the closing remarks of the psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In her book, None Like Him, Jen Wilkin tells the story of her first visit to Muir Woods. Do y'all know what Muir Woods is? So Muir Woods is this forest of giant redwoods just in the San Francisco Bay Area. A little bit of trivia, if you've seen the movie, the recent remake of The Planet of the Apes, that first one in that remake, all that scene where the monkey and the scientist are hanging out with each other, that's all set in Muir Woods. So, you know, giant redwoods, amazing, you know, natural beauty. And Jen Wilkin is relaying the story where she was there in Muir Woods for the first time. And you know, what would you be doing if you were there? You'd be like, looking up, taking in everything that you see around you. And so that's exactly what she's doing. She's looking around, and and every time she looked around her, that's what everybody else is doing. Until she looked over and she saw a high school kid doing this. On his iPad or iPhone. I think it was an iPhone. Just completely lost to the beauty around him because he was focusing on the fleeting beauty that was on the screen in front of him. And lest we knock the kid, what I would suggest to you is that we're like him way too often. That we see here in Scripture this beautiful thing, this beauty of God's knowledge of us, and yet how did I start? I started by posing you two questions. The first question is how many of us know that God, the Lord, knows us, and everybody raised their hand. And then when we got to the second question, a couple of us sheepishly went like this, right? How many of us like to act like God, forget? And we realize that that's not a good thing, and yet we do it. We live as if it's true. And so what David does here is really fascinating, actually, if you stop and think about it. So David has spent this entire psalm saying, you know me, you know me. You know my thoughts, you know my path, you know how I'm stitched together, this is a beautiful thing, you know me, you know me, you know me. And then we get to the end of the psalm and he says, search me. I'm like, wait a minute, David, he doesn't need to search you, he knows you. And David says, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See, and this is why, see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Don't miss this, okay? So David is convinced that God's knowledge of us is so beautiful that it's actually beneficial, that there's actually something good for us. And so he says to the Lord, I'm not just satisfied with you having this knowledge of us. I want you to take that knowledge of us and I want you to apply it to my heart so that I might be made more holy. Right? What does he say? He says, search me, know me, see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is where the gospel comes in, because you and I know, if we know the teaching of Scripture, we know the teaching of Christianity, we know that the only way that we can get life everlasting is through Jesus Christ. So what is it that the Lord did? What the Lord did is he sent his son to earth in order that those who God knows, he might work in their hearts in a way that they would know him. So that you and I would have a heart that says, search me, know me. Because apart from Jesus coming into our lives, this prayer of David will not be our prayer. Now, how do we apply this? How do we take this and join David? Two ways. At least two ways. I'm sure there are more than two ways, but two simple ways. First, for those of us who are here in the room, and like Darius earlier in my sermon, like Darius, are fearful that God's knowledge of us will be a knowledge of one who would seek to exploit us, one who would seek to destroy us. For those of us in the room who are not convinced that God's knowledge of us is a beautiful thing, what I would say is that you need to press into this further. And that what I would encourage you is that with the elders, with the pastors who are here on a regular basis, that you would pursue, what is it that David knew? Because if you know the story of David, you know that David had more than his fair share of failings. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He abandoned his daughter when she was sexually assaulted. He abdicated his responsibilities as a father. And yet he says, search me, know me. So if that is where you are, then what I would suggest is the application is to know him. He knows you, that you pursue the knowledge of him through faith. where I would suspect most of us in the room are, is that we already have faith in Jesus Christ. We've already come to the point where we believe these things are true. And so for us, the application is that he knows us. He's inviting us to know him. And that we know him, that we pursue knowledge of him through discipleship, through the study of his word, through prayer, through community. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, the Lord knows you. He knows you perfectly and personally. He knows your path. He knows your frame. He knows your thoughts. And that's beautiful because he uses that knowledge for your good. He uses that knowledge for your benefit, right? He uses that knowledge in order to send his son to save you from all your sins because he knows them. They're not hidden from him. He knows the grievous ways that are in you. He knows them better than you and I do. And yet he comes and he says, I will know you. I care for you. I love you. I'll save you. I'll make you my own. And that is beautiful and good news. And that is the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that that you've given us this psalm that is so, so encouraging, so beautiful for us. And yet we confess, Lord, that so often we live our lives with this delusion that you don't really know. Now, Father, we confess that. We ask that you would forgive us, not just that you would forgive us, Lord, but that you would help us to really grasp how deep your knowledge of us is, how beautiful that is, and how good, beneficial it is for our hearts and souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.